Book of Mark as we continue through. I was discussing this with Kelly the other day. I find it amazing how people can spend so much time in one book. And then I was working on the sermon and realized we're only in chapter 6 of 16 in the smallest gospel in the Bible. So I guess that it does take a while to spend time. We are in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to be picking up the story at chapter 6, verse 53. It's a very short section today, 53 through 56, but there's a lot going on here. Now, on the surface, what you appears is this is just another story about Jesus healing. But I think as we've learned over the last few months with Mark is if you really slow down and you read some of these stories that you may be familiar with, if you take a little bit of time and peel it down a little bit, there's more than just the obvious front story. So the title of our sermon today is Jesus Heals the Sick in Gennesaret. So before we go to the Word of God, what is it that we should always do? Pray. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word for a reason. You have given it to us so that we may study it continuously and never ending, because we are to love the Lord with all of our mind. So Lord, as we spend time in this little short passage, we pray that you would show us something new, something that will make us even more appreciative of who you are and who we are in you. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just a little backtrack. Just a lot of stuff's been going on with Jesus in this little short. He's sent out the 12 disciples, and they've gone out with his, conveying his power to them. They've gone out and they're healed. They've come back to him and reported all these wonderful things. They get the bad news about his cousin John being martyred, and yet he goes off and he finds himself in a desolate place and ends up feeding 5,000 people. Jesus continues to do his work no matter what. As the story goes on, when he's done with that, he's heading south. We're going to pick up a little bit of that story here, some what happens after. But he's sending his disciples on ahead, and he follows walking on the water. Once again, showing who he is and how powerful and important and unbelievably gracious he is. So now we pick up that story where he's traveling around the lake doing that work. The feeding of the 5,000, we read about that in Mark 6 a little while back, took place near Bethsaida. I pulled up a little map here. Let's see if that works. And there we go. So just to give you an idea of what's going on, right? So they went up to Bethsaida, right? And they did some work up there. And in our story, they're going to be traveling down the northwestern shore, the Sea of Galilee. They go past Capernaum to a place called Gennesaret, which if you could tell just from the color on the map, this is sort of a desolate area. You hear about Chorazin in the scriptures. Do you remember what happened on the other side of the lake at Gergasa or Gerasene? You remember the story of the Gerasene demoniac or Jesus, where they went across the lake and healed a demon-possessed man, and then they came back. So all of this activity is taking place up here, and now they're traveling down the shore. So in our opening verses, we read this. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. So they're coming down from Bethsaida. And while the text reads crosses over, as you can see, in reality, they're traveling down the coast. They pass Capernaum, where a lot of Jesus' ministry takes place. Capernaum comes up over and over again, but they go past there, and they land at Gennesaret. This is not to be confused with the Gerasenes, which is on the other side of the lake, where he's healed a demoniac. It's on the east shore, but this is on the western shore. So the walking on water incident we talked about last week, it takes place on this little bitty trip. So Gennesaret is located on a plain to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, between the two cities. Now, the people who lived there were a little different than their neighbors. The folks across the lake at Gerasene were pretty much all Gentiles. And if you can remember the story, he goes over there and he does this miraculous healing of this demon-possessed man. And do you remember their reaction? He healed this demon-possessed man. And of course, the demons went into the pigs. Do you remember the story? And the pigs all ran into the sea. So the local people, in spite of this miraculous healing, they wanted him to leave, to get out of there. They didn't want him around. But the people at Gennesaret are a little bit different than that. The other people asked him to leave their country because of the loss of the pigs, but the Gennesaret people asked him to help them because they recognized that they had a need. You remember, as Jesus travels around, you kind of wonder in these stories that no matter where he goes, the people find him. Well, you begin to see when you look at the topography, they're traveling up and down and around the lake, and people just head out. So the people at Gennesaret, they know about him, and in the next verses it says, and when they got out of the boat, remember they've come down the shore, and the people immediately recognize him. Now, how did they recognize him? By now, the word of Jesus' ministry and his healing and all that has got to have spread throughout the area. He spent most of his time in the early part of his ministry up in these areas. He went up to his home in Nazareth. That didn't pan out very well, so he comes back to the lake, travels around doing miraculous healings. And so the people, and they ran about the whole region, and they began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Now why do people do that? Because they've heard what he is and what he can do and the miracles that he's capable of doing. So they know enough about him that they want to find him. Christ even regards it as a great honor for us to make use of him in this way. So here's the thing. If we know Christ, or we say that we know Christ, do we run to him when we have problems? Or do we run to our own devices and try to figure it out all on our own? And when all else fails, then we go to him. But the people here knew from experience, from dealing with the stories and the personal testimonies of people, that this is the person that you need to go to first. We learn that the men of that place were brought to Christ. They had knowledge of him. Most likely they were aware of the marvelous things that he had done, how he'd walked on the water, how he'd calmed the wind and the waves. Those who were on the ship could have spread that report. And they had probably heard of the other miracles that he had done. They knew who he was. They knew what he could do. So they flocked to him. They flocked to him because of what they knew of him. Now consider this. Consider this. If Christ were better known in our world today, if people were more familiar with Christ today, he wouldn't be so ignored, would he? If Christ and what he's able to do in the lives of Christians was a more common, more popular story, it would bring people to him. And so we talk about this over and over and over again about how important it is for us to share the gospel with other people. And it's easy to focus on the idea, well, we need to share the gospel with people so that they'll accept Christ. And this is absolutely true. But consider, if we shared with people how important Christ was in our lives, wouldn't that make people more curious? If you spoke more frequently about your church and what it's like being in a fellowship where everybody knows you. You remember, I was watching reruns of Frasier. I don't know if you remember that old TV show. And I watched the first episode, and he's setting up the story. He's recounting how he used to live in Boston and spent a lot of time in the bar. Well, that was the old TV show Cheers. And you remember what the theme song was? Where everybody knows your name. Where everybody knows your name. We are so incredibly blessed. I don't know if you even realize how blessed we are. Everybody in this church knows everybody else. We kind of have a handle on what's going on with one another. And yes, part of it's because we fill out the cards and it's in the bulletin every week. Yeah, that's part of it. That's sort of a mechanical way of going about that. That's true. But then we go and we eat together. And I am so proud of you folks, because I notice that we don't all sit with the same people all the time. Oh, yeah, we sit with our friends and all that, but I've noticed over the years, which, by the way, will be the September 1st, I'll be here 7 years, and I'm telling you, I've noticed people don't always sit with the same people. Now you think, well, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about that is this group, this congregation, considers everybody else in the congregation part of their pod, part of their crew. And that's the idea, because we know one another. But imagine if we all shared how wonderful this fellowship was with everybody we knew. Wouldn't it be interesting if people came here because, you know, I was talking to such and such a person, and they were talking about how close and friendly everybody was. So I thought I'd come down and take a look. You know, that's how most people come to church. A friend of mine that had a great deal to do with me coming to Christ, moved to Colorado, and he called me up and he said that he and his wife were going to get involved in ministry, and he put me down as a recommendation, and somebody's going to call you. And I go, sure, Dave, no problem. So then they call me, and the lady's asking me the question, you know, how do they know him? And I go, well, you know, he's had to do with me coming to Christ. And, oh, okay, and anything else? I go, well, yeah, he was assistant scoutmaster in my Boy Scout troop. And, oh, okay, and would you trust your children with him? Because they wanted to do children's ministry. I says, yeah, I did, many, many times. And the lady kept saying, oh. And finally she asked me, is there anything else you want to share with me? And I go, well, yeah, because Dave led me to Christ. I'm now a pastor of my own church. And there was this pause on the phone. She goes, oh, okay, so you'd recommend him. Yes. When you tell your story to people, people become curious. The folks in Gennesaret had heard all of these stories. Remember, there was the calming of the sea on the way over to Gerasene, and then there's the calming of this walking on the water and calming the waves coming down to their city. There's all the healings, the healing of the demonia. These stories were going on. So people who may have never met this guy Jesus, they were interested. They were bringing their friends. They were bringing people to Jesus who probably had tried everything else. And as a last resort, they said, oh, this guy Jesus is coming to town. Over the century, we've had great revivals, and people would say, oh, well, Jonathan Edwards is coming to town. We've got to go. Why? Because we've heard about him. Who are you telling about Jesus? What curiosity are you generating out there in the world that people might want to come down here and just kind of take a look and see what's going on? Well, we've had people that have come to our church, and they just come because, and it blows my mind because this is so strange to me, because we open up the book and preach from the Bible. Now, we're sitting there going, yeah, believe it or not, this isn't what happens everywhere. So you tell people, that's what we do there. They just open up the Bible and we preach from the Bible. And it's not because the pastor's all that sharp. Trust me, I know him. It's because the Word of God is preeminent here. When Jesus is preeminent in your life, in your church, in your congregation, it makes people curious. So the people of Gennesaret had heard. They had heard the rumors. They knew about what had gone on, and they were anxious. People ran through the whole region, began bringing the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Up and down the side of the lake, the people gathered, and they gathered, and they gathered. They flocked to him because of what they knew of him. And if Christ were better known in our world today, maybe people would flock to him. We don't know. But what was the result? Let's go on. One more verse. Long verse. And wherever he came, remember, everybody's bringing the sick. Wherever he came, in villages or cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. And they implored him that maybe they might touch even the fringes of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. When you believe what Jesus can do in your life and you reach out to him, you'll find that he's there and he's the great healer. He can heal your heart. He can heal your body. But you have to believe. You have to have faith in order for that to work. These folks may not have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they had enough faith based on what they knew of him that they came to him. One of my mentors says that he actually prefers not to use the word faith, because in our crazy culture that we live in, the minute you say faith, people kind of make fun of you. Oh, you're one of those people. He says he prefers to use the word trust. Now, in the context of Scripture, there's really not that much difference. I have trust in Jesus Christ. It's the same as saying you have faith in him. These people definitely had trust. They had enough trust to bring people to him. Do you have enough trust in Jesus Christ to bring your friends down here? Do you have enough trust in Jesus Christ to tell his story everywhere you go, regardless of how people accept it or not? We've talked about this over and over and over many years now, that you are not responsible for the results. You are responsible to tell the story. And this is an example in this short little passage of Scripture. It was the story. Let me say it again. It was the story that brought people to Christ. So your job is the story. Tell the story. You know the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain? Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. We sing it at Christmas time. But the first part of that is really the deal. Go tell it on the mountains. Go tell it everywhere. Now, you don't have to stand on the street corner with a bullhorn and a sign. You don't have to do that. But I'm telling you the truth that every single human being that knows you at some level must know that you're a Christian. Then they must know that you are have enough trust in Christ that you're an active, involved member of a congregation. Now, what they do with that information is another thing. Many years ago, before I was a believer, I was involved in my Civil War hobby. You guys have heard about that. And one of the things that would happen after the public left, we'd sit around the campfire and pass the bottle. And it was a raucous good time. So in 1997, I come to the Lord, and in a short period of time, I became the chaplain for the Civil War organization. Loved these guys with all my heart. They are my dear, dear friends. They are. And it just struck me one day, actually, there were two different situations. The first one, they're passing the bottle around the campfire. And one of my friends over there, the bottle is coming around, and I didn't say a word. The guy says, he's going to skip that. And I did. I was going to skip it anyway. But you see what was going on there? He knew I was a Christian. I wasn't making a big deal out of it. And then another event, we're out there, and another guy who had joined our little crew more recently got upset about something. It's late in the evening, and he starts cussing up a storm. Boy, he was blistering the air with the commentary. And two of the guys that knew me got up out of their chairs, went over, grabbed the guy by the elbows, took him outside of the camp, says, "We don't talk like that around him." I didn't say anything about it, right? The point of the story is this. They knew who I was, and it actually modified their behavior. And not because I made a big deal about it. So in your interactions with your friends, with your coworkers and whatnot, do you always do it right, or do you do it the easy way? Because when you do it right, even though the easy way is easier, you begin to get this reputation. What is it about him? And sometimes people will kind of make fun of you. Oh, you're a goody-two-shoes, goody-two-shoes. But you know, all you have to do is say, well, I know I could do it that way and get away with it, but to be perfectly honest with you, I report to somebody much higher than the guy who's my supervisor. and I don't have a choice. You see, just tell the story. Wherever he came, people brought their sick and their possessed people because they heard about who he was and what he was. And they figured, I don't know if he is the Messiah. I don't know. But I know what he can do. And so the people came. Now, you can't start out telling people he raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. But you could say he changed my life. You can't believe what I used to be before I came to Christ. And it's made all the difference in my life. Man, you should come down to my church to see what's going on down there. Do you get the picture? That's actually the message of these three little verses. He had gone across the lake. The Gerasene demoniac is miraculously healed, and they ran him out of town. He comes back to the northwest side of the lake, and by now all of the stories about his healing and his power and his compassion had gone around so that people said, I don't know much else about him, but I know who he is, and I know what he can do. So I'm going to go. So that's your job. And then the more you do that, listen, the more you do that, the more that you are that person in the world, the more you earn the right to actually tell the gospel. You see, when people know who you are and they call you and they say, I'm in a situation, I don't know what to do. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to say, well, you know, my experience is this. This is what Christ has taught me to do. So that's what I do. And people are attracted to that. So that's kind of what this little story about. This was, these people were so engaged and so invested in what he had done that they were willing to see what he could do. You see, Jesus came for a very specific reason. It says, seek and save the lost. In fact, he makes a comparison here in John. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's his message. I have come to do good. I mean, I've come to offer life and to have it abundantly. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to get a new Cadillac. Or I guess now you're not going to get a new Lexus if you want to be modern. He came for a specific purpose, and people were beginning to understand that. And it's all about him, people knowing about him. Look what we read in Luke, possibly. If someone could hit the enter button. In Luke, we said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, if what Jesus can do is hidden from people, they're not going to be attracted. They're not going to have any trust. This is what Jesus is saying. I wish that you would know. And what he says is, I have commissioned all of my people to be the mechanism by which people will know. It's kind of the good gossip. You know how gossip spreads? You know, one person tells somebody else that, hey, did you hear? Hey, did you know? Now, the Bible talks very strongly against gossip. But you know the mechanism the same? Hey, have you heard what Jesus did for me? Have you heard what Jesus did for people here? Have you heard what's going on at my church? Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? You want to call that gossip? I'm all in. Have you heard? The people in Gennesaret had heard, and they reacted accordingly. Would that you would know. So these people brought others to Christ. They told their neighbors that Christ had come to their area. Don't you think that those of us who know Christ should do everything in our power to let others know about him? Doesn't that make sense? There's no better way to show your love for others than to tell them about Jesus. These people, they made their appeal to him. They desired that they could just touch the hem of his garment. This was their great opportunity. Why would you hold that back from people? Everyone you care about needs to hear this story. Even today, we obtain blessings from him by asking. He said, ask and it shall be given. They acted very humbly toward him, these folks, asking only to touch the hem of his garment. That's an enormous amount of trust. They showed great confidence in his power, believing that they would be healed if they could just do this minor thing of touching him. It was in this same area that the woman, remember the woman who had the issue of blood for many, many years, just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. I'm guessing that that story was still around. The people of Gennesaret made Jesus and his disciples feel at home. If somebody walks through our doors, you know, it's great in some churches you have people who are the designated greeters. Look, by the authority vested in me by me, you are now all designated as the official greeters of the church. No person should come to our church without having 5, 6, 7, or 8 people just, hi, glad you're here. My name's Rick. My name's Joe. My name's Richard. Glad you're here. Make them feel welcome. Now, whether they come back or not, that's on them. Your job is to be loving and open. They hurried through the whole region. They began to carry the sick on their beds to Jesus because they hoped that he would heal them. We are told that everyone who touched him was healed. There is an abundance of healing virtue in Christ for all who will reach out to him. That virtue is for the benefit of all those who touch him with true and active faith or trust. Those are his terms. He doesn't ask you to do this and to do that and to check off this box and to give this kind of money and to serve in that office. He doesn't ask you to do all that in order for him to heal you. He just asks you to have faith and trust in him. Those are his terms. And it can be truly said that he heals freely. So if our souls die, it's not because our physician was not a good physician. It's not due to his lack of skill or lack of desire, but we can only blame ourselves. He could have healed us. He would have healed us, but we would not let him. Our blood is on our own hands, as Paul would say. So let's kind of wrap this up. The people of Gennesaret made Jesus and his disciples feel at home. They knew about Jesus. They knew about the mighty works which he did wherever he went, and that he was a willing healer, and that he usually did not stay very long in any one place. Folks, I'll get around to it one day. It's one of the scariest things that a non-believer can say to you. I'll get around to it one day. I'm thinking about it. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you walk away. You don't know what's going to happen to you. In our crazy time that we're living in, the time is now. I'll get around to it someday. Is a very, very, very scary way to approach the world today. So when we mix faith, this is how it works, when we mix faith with the Word of God, and we believe it, and we depend on it, and submit to it, we are touching the hem of his garment. And when we touch him, we are made whole. This is in your bulletin. So here's the question. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus can and will heal you? Do you have faith? Do you like the word trust better? Cross out your bulletin and put the word trust. Do you have faith? Here's another question for you. Maybe. Do you dwell in the Word? See what it says when we mix faith with the Word of God. So if you have faith, it's not enough to say, I love Jesus, I trust Jesus with my soul. You need to mix that with the Word of God. The Word of God is your guarantor. It increases your trust. It strengthens your faith. Do you have faith? Do you dwell in the Word? Do you believe it to be true? oh, I read the Bible all the time, it's wonderful. Do you know that even non-believers will tell you that the King James Bible is one of the greatest works of literature that has ever been written? It has the most beautiful prose. Well, that's true. But do you believe what it says, and do you depend upon it? That's the point. So when you leave here today, I want you to take that bulletin with you and ask yourself this question every day. Do you have faith? Do you dwell in the Word? Do you believe that the Word is true? And do you depend upon it? Finally, if you do those things, you're touching the hem of His garment. So touch the hem of His garment and be made whole today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for loving us enough to pour Your Word into us, to be that rock upon which we can anchor ourselves. Lord, thank You for being there, for loving us, for strengthening us. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for the gift of His Word. We ask that You would send us out this very day to increase our faith, to increase our dependence upon You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have Kelly come up now and lead us in our last song. This was